Will someone offer me an option so that I'm not held guilty for this offense? That is what I was thinking on my way to traffic court on Thursday night. You see, I had let too much time slip between the time that I got my traffic ticket for running a red light and the court date that was assigned me to enter a plea. And as far as I knew, the only option left before me was to plead guilty. Of course, I was convinced I was not guilty. But I also was aware that as a sinner, I'm inclined to think that I'm right and that no one else is right, but only the others are guilty. Only others really deserve calamity. And it was to the guilt of others that my thoughts turned as I walked into this courtroom and saw what must have been 150 people waiting to see the judge. And I must confess, something in me thrilled me at the thought of the calamity that would come because of their guilt. I was thrilled as I heard the offenses announced. No insurance, reckless driving, driving with an expired license, speeding. Now that guy is going to get it. This guy over here, he looks guilty. I can't wait to see what the judge does with her. Even as I waited, watching for others to be punished, I was praying that I would receive compassion. It was my fault that I didn't respond to this ticket before the court date. So I thought my only option would be to plead guilty, that this offense would forever be on my record. I would have to pay this untimely and expensive fine, and I would have to bear the shame as others watched me be judged. But the judge did show me compassion, kind of. He announced another option than being held fully responsible for my guilt. Mercy came in the form of traffic school. You see, I would still have to plead guilty and I'd still have to pay this pricey fine, but if I take traffic school, my record would be wiped clean. Having received this compassion, I must say that as I walked out of there, I was still curious what would become of those who were waiting to see the judge. In the book of Jonah today, I think we're going to see a similar scene. A scene that progresses through cycles of calamity and compassion. Some of you, like me, read Jonah at times only as a story about a big fish or a wicked nation or a rebellious prophet. But what I think we're going to see today is that we are, or at least we were, guilty too at one point. Many of us have received the Lord's compassion. And instead of us allowing others to face calamity, we should have compassion too and announce an option to others other than guilt. So please turn with me to the book of Jonah. We've been there already this morning. It's at the end of your Old Testament. If you're in the New Testament, just turn left, and Jonah you'll find between Micah and Obadiah. Jonah could be seen as chapter 5, really, of a 12-chapter book called the Minor Prophets. And Jonah and others are considered minor prophets, not because their messages are less significant, but only because their writings are shorter than the major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But unlike other minor prophets whose books are primarily a collection of their prophecies, Jonah almost entirely is a biographical sketch of the prophet. And it's a story that may be familiar to many of us. So we're going to move fairly quickly through some of the passages, and then we're going to zero in on others. Now, because of events like when Jonah is swallowed by this great fish, some have doubted whether Jonah was a real person and whether the things that we'll read today really occurred to him. But Jesus himself affirms Jonah and his experience in the belly of a fish. And the Old Testament presents Jonah as a historical figure, so we need to approach this book trusting that Jonah was a real person and these events really happened. Now he's prophesying to the nation of Israel probably somewhere around 780 B.C. This is the same time that Amos and Hosea are prophesying. It's during the reign of Jeroboam II. He's one of these kings that the Bible tells us did evil in the sight of the Lord. He leads the nation of Israel in sin. And despite his wickedness, God graciously actually prospers the nation of Israel during his reign. Now, as we look at Jonah, we could divide this book neatly into two sections. If the first section is chapters 1 and 2, the second section would be chapters 3 and 4. And in each section, we're going to see three elements. The first is that God commissions Jonah to preach judgment against Nineveh. And the second, we'll see Jonah's response to the call. And the third, we'll see his audience's response to his work. Now, though this book does tell the story of a selfish, rebellious prophet, the book of Jonah mostly tells us about who the Lord is. And we're primarily going to learn three things about the Lord. Three themes will occur over and over as we read this passage. The first is that the Creator, Lord, is concerned for all his creatures. Second, the sovereign and just Lord responds to rebellion by sending calamity. And third, the compassionate Lord shows mercy when people turn to him in their distress. So first, the Creator Lord is concerned for all his creatures. Second, the sovereign and just Lord responds to rebellion by sending calamity. And third, the compassionate Lord shows mercy when people turn to him in their distress. Now let's look at Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This book opens with commands. The Lord orders Jonah, "Arise, go, call out, for the Ninevites' evil has come up before him." Now we know that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. It's about 550 miles northeast of Israel. And Assyria, during this time, is the superpower of the world. And 60 years after the events of this book, Assyria is the one who actually carries the nation of Israel into exile. And earlier in Scripture, we're told that Nineveh was built by Nimrod. He's from the line of Ham, and Ham's brother Shem is who Abraham descends from. And this reminds us that all the foreign nations were born out of brothers. And so, had sin not entered the world, all people only would have worshipped the one true God. But Yahweh is the God of Israel. And his prophet is sent to this most powerful pagan nation. And this should remind us of the Abrahamic covenant, that God promises Abraham that through his seed, the nations will be blessed. But God's command to Jonah actually marks an exception to the Old Testament pattern. You know, typically, Israel was to attract the nations to the one true God by its holy conduct. But here, Jonah is to go out to a pagan nation. And our first theme is in view. The Creator Lord is concerned for all his creatures. Nineveh's evil has come before him who sees all. He cannot simply overlook it. The Ninevites were famously cruel. Nahum, who is another minor prophet, says that all the nations experience Nineveh's unceasing evil. And yet, They owed allegiance to their Creator, and they will answer to Him. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's selfishness is clearly in view here. He knows Nineveh would perish if it didn't repent. And he knows that Nineveh will not repent unless they know judgment is coming. And Jonah flees. He's trying to ensure their judgment. He boards a ship to Tarshish, heading the opposite direction of Nineveh. Now, the minor prophets especially show us that Israel hates the nations, and vice versa. But so great is Jonah's hatred for Nineveh that he flees the presence of the Lord. What a drastic measure. From the fall onward, God's people have loved and longed to be in the presence of the Lord. And Jonah flees from him. Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And here we see our second theme. The sovereign and just Lord responds to rebellion by sending calamity. Jonah cannot escape the Lord. He uses wind and the sea to bring calamity on Jonah. And the pagan sailors, they're terrified. They cry out to their gods, but their gods don't command the seas, so they can do nothing. And in desperation, they wake God's sleeping prophet. Notice how the sailors' order of Jonah resembles the Lord's order of him in verse 2. Arise, call out. See, prophets were to speak to people on behalf of God, but they were also to speak to God on behalf of people. And these pagan sailors are wondering aloud, maybe if Jonah will speak to his Lord, he will have compassion on us. Maybe he will give a thought to us. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah is responsible for the calamity that falls on these sailors. And the Lord is responsible for the truth that this lot tells. Jonah identifies himself in Abrahamic terms. He says, "I am a Hebrew." And he claims to fear the God of Abraham. Jonah's God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that information is pertinent to these perishing pagan sailors because they need to address the one who made the seas. Jonah's message is clear here, even if it is implied. Calamity is coming, and it's coming from the Lord. Let's see if these sailors recognize that the Lord created them and not just the seas. Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. The sailors here rebuke Jonah for being selfish. Jonah's rebellious fleeing brought on the calamity. Jonah knew the sailors would perish because of him, and yet he's sleeping, allowing the punishment to come upon them. And this calamity is intensifying. And the solution seems to be to cast Jonah into this raging sea. But the sailors don't give Jonah up to the sea, to the wrath of the Lord yet. These pagans aren't even as cruel as Jonah. And our third theme is coming in verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So we see the sailors' fear is progressing from the sea to this disobedient man to the God of both. They fear the Lord exceedingly, the text says. And they show the proper result of fear. Jonah, pay attention. The proper result of fear is obedience. And they toss Jonah into the sea, and God calms the sea, and their calamity passes. The third theme, the compassionate Lord shows mercy when people turn to him in their distress. Notice in verse 16, the sailors offer a sacrifice and they make vows to God. Calamity had come upon these men because of Jonah. And had they not obeyed, they would have perished. As God would have been just to judge them too, because they're God's creatures and they owe him obedience. And yet it seems that they had been worshiping other gods, calling out to them in verse 5. But they can't save them. And this should serve as a warning to you and to me if we turn to others before the Lord. If he's an afterthought in your life, if you've lived a life of running from him, though the waters may seem calm, calamity is coming. And the storm's coming at the hands of the Lord you've offended. And he's the only one who can save you. Be wise. Jonah is speaking to you. And these sailors are models for you. Before it's too late, turn to the Lord. Now Jonah inadvertently here fulfills his purpose as a prophet to the Gentiles. Even if these sailors are not Ninevites, Jonah became a sign of the authenticity of his prophecy and the Lord's singularity. Jonah became a sign because the solution Jonah announced in verse 12 worked. Jonah's God was proven to be the one who rules the seas. And these sailors obey their Creator and fear him. Now, Pastor Jim has helped us to see that there's a theme that keeps surfacing throughout Scripture. And that is salvation through judgment. We see that here. The Lord is showing compassion. He's granting salvation to the sailors for their obedience through the judgment of Jonah for disobedience. Let's look what becomes of this prophet in verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's Jonah's rebellious fleeing that lands him in this famed great fish. Trey read to us earlier from Jonah chapter 2. This is the passage that records Jonah's prayer while he's inside the fish, verses 3 through 5, say that Jonah was driven away from the Lord's sight, so he seems to get what he wanted. Jonah was cast into the deep sea and was facing death all alone. But just as God answers the sailors when they turn to him in their distress, so he also answers Jonah in his. With waves and billows passing over him, surely Jonah will drown. But God appoints a fish to swallow him. Now, being in the belly of a fish would mean certain death. But Jonah's life is preserved. See this in verse 2. It's preserved when he calls out to God in his distress. Jonah reveals yet another dominant theme throughout Scripture. Salvation is from the Lord. In verses 8 through 9, notice how Jonah's behavior seems to mimic the sailors. See this? He renounces idolatry. He offers sacrifices. He makes vows. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I can find it easy to step back from this book in repulsion for Jonah's stubbornness. But whatever we think and whatever we say of Jonah, every member of Kenwood Baptist Church, every member of Christ Church worldwide has the same testimony as Jonah. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And you, O Lord, my God, brought up my life from the pit. That's because all of us at one point or another rejected the Lord and ran from him. Rebellion leads to distress. It brings calamity. Christians are united because we have found compassion in Christ. So when you're tempted to focus on Jonah's or Nineveh's sins, remember where you came from. Remember where the Lord found you. You were in the pit. And Jonah's pit is a fish. At God's command in verse 10, the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. And it's almost as if he has been brought from death to a new life of prophetic service. Because we look at the second half of this book, it begins with another commissioning from the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The sovereign and just Lord responds to Nineveh's evil by sending calamity. But he warns the people first. And this time, Jonah is obedient in carrying that warning for him. Look at verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and turn from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. It is astonishing mercy that the Lord relents from the calamity that he rightfully sends on those who turn to him. Notice what is required if this is going to happen in Nineveh. It must hear God's word. First from Jonah, then it passes on to the king, and then the king publishes it. This corrects any notions you or I may have that we can get right with the Lord on our own terms. No one, by nature or by works, is good enough for the Lord's favor. Remember, we're all naturally runners, rebels who flee the presence of the Lord. If we're to come to him, he must address us. We would never do it on our own. And if you hear him speaking, even through flawed preachers, if you hear him, listen. Calamity comes to the guilty. And hear his offer. Repent, and you will know the Lord's compassion. This is a good point to notice our role in showing compassion. Ultimately, Jonah cannot calm the waves. He cannot forgive Nineveh. Jonah is to show compassion by conveying the Lord's message that judgment is coming. Jonah isn't responsible to make the sailors obey or the Ninevites to turn away from their evil. Our role is the same. Because God is compassionate, he commands us to proclaim judgment and call for repentance. And this is not mean. It's not judgmental, as many would tell you. The text here says that this is compassion. So we're not to concern ourselves with responses. And that is to say that our perception of how the hearer will respond does nothing to our responsibility to announce, to show compassion by speaking the truth. Our duty in compassion is proclamation. The hearer's duty is repentance. It is the Lord's prerogative to show compassion or not. And we can do this even for those who hurt us, because God showed us compassion when we offended him. Just as the sailors turned to God in fear in the midst of their distress, and just as Jonah turned to God in faith in the midst of his own distress, so all of Nineveh, from king to commoner, all of Nineveh turns to God in belief. Look at verse 5. We see in the following verses what follows true belief, and that is right behavior. When we believe God is who he says he is, that he is a righteous judge who is right to send judgment upon us, that should change our behavior. We know that we're living our lives before him. And look at how verses 5 and 8 describe Nineveh's response. They believed and fasted and put on sackcloth. They turned away from their evil ways and from the violence of their hands. Like the sailors, they wonder aloud about the Lord's compassion. And look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, God meant what he said. Had Nineveh not repented, it would have been overturned in 40 days. But they believed, and their behavior reflected their belief, and God saw their deeds and showed them mercy in their distress. He did it for the sailors, he did it for Jonah, and now he's doing it for Nineveh. Now, another prophet, Nahum, shows that judgment finally does come on Nineveh. Nineveh's repentance apparently is short-lived. And when the Ninevites return to evil, calamity comes from the Lord in 612 BC, and he uses the Babylonians and the Medes to conquer this wicked nation. And this should guard all of us against any temptation simply to go through the motions of repentance and not truly turn to the Lord. Turn to him in belief. The Ninevites show us that it's not enough to think we're sincere. It's not enough even to appear sincere to others. The Lord is not fooled. He will show compassion on those who truly turn to him. And that's proven not by reflex repentance, but in a lifelong commitment to believe and follow God. Now, were you amazed at Nineveh's response? Did you wonder how Jonah's message could be so successful? The whole nation repented and believed. Earlier, when David read to us from Luke chapter 11, we heard that Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. This leads us to believe that just as the Pharisees in Luke 11 are asking Jesus for a sign, the Ninevites may too have been asking Jonah for a sign to authenticate him as God's prophet. And Jonah himself was a sign. He became a sign to them, and they believed his message. Well, what must have convinced them? Think about what happened just before Jonah announces to Nineveh that calamity is coming. He has this three-day experience in the belly of a fish. Jonah's fish story may have gone before him into Nineveh. They may have heard about it. And he probably, as he's walking into Nineveh, he's bearing the physical proof, the evidence that he has been in the belly of a fish. I imagine that that experience deteriorates the flesh. But somehow, Jonah's experience was significant enough to persuade these Ninevites to listen. Why would that be? What is it about Jonah's 3 days in and then out of a fish that validates his authority to the Ninevites? Well, one theory comes from Assyrian mythology. See, in Assyrian mythology, the city of Nineveh was believed to be created by a fish god. So this god who is half fish, half man. And in the Assyrian dialect, the name of the city Nineveh, it actually means fish town. So the Ninevites would have heard this story of a man being swallowed by a fish, maybe to understand that this man was being judged by the fish god himself. And for Jonah to be spit out of the belly of the fish would amount to God raising him from the dead. Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. His fish experience seems to vindicate Jonah in their eyes. It validates that he is God's prophet, because only God's prophet would be delivered from sure death by God himself. And this might explain the immediate citywide repentance of Nineveh. Now, in the book of Jonah, Nineveh seems to function as a sort of first fruits for Gentile salvation and faith. But it doesn't last. Of course, when Gentile faith and salvation comes, it will last. But for that to happen, another prophet must announce judgment to the Gentiles. One who is greater than Jonah, a faithful, willing prophet. And we are not dealing with mythology. Think about Luke chapter 11. It's just after Jesus has healed a blind, mute man. The Pharisees ask him to present a sign to them because they're accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And in the middle of the passage, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear his words and obey." Jesus' words should have been enough to bring faith and faithfulness. But the Pharisees are looking for a miraculous act, a sign to authenticate that Jesus is from God, not Beelzebul. Certainly, we know that Jesus has already performed miraculous acts. But this evil generation wants something more, a greater sign. But Jesus says, the only sign you will get is the sign of Jonah. Now we understand, having seen Jesus' work, that this is a reference to his burial and resurrection. Jonah's experience in the belly of a fish for 3 days seems to prefigure Jesus' experience in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Both experiences seem final. No one would expect Jonah to resurface after being in a fish for 3 days. And no one would expect a man to be raised from the dead after 3 days in the grave. Now we know that the creator of Nineveh is no fish god, but God the Son, Jesus, who was fully God, fully man. He lived a sinless life. He's greater than Jonah because he faithfully preaches willingly. Jesus is the prophet that appears to the Pharisees and who speaks to us now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus brings a better sacrifice than Jonah did. He offers himself on the cross to his Father, and he's delivered to death in the belly of the earth for 3 days, not for his own sins like Jonah, but for the sins of those he longed to save. And just as the fish gives Jonah up, so death gave Jesus up. He emerges in resurrection and is vindicated by his Father. This is the sign that we have. And what happens if we, whether Hebrew or Gentile, what happens if we hear his prophecy and repent, if we see this sign and believe? Calamity will never come. Compassion is all we'll get. We'll take on Christ's righteousness, and the Lord remembers our sins no more. All the Ninevites had was Jonah, and they believed. We have one who is greater than Jonah. How much more should we believe this prophet? Now, if you've heard from Jonah and Jesus today, and you realize that your life looks more like Ninevite rejection of the Lord, I can't stand here and tell you that you will perish in 40 days. Maybe it's 40 days, maybe it's 40 years. Whatever it is, you are perishing. And in light of eternity, you'll stand before the Lord very soon. Even as you hear me say this, you may be thinking, like I did in traffic court, I know I've been caught doing such and such, but I'm not really guilty. The truth is, your guilt has blinded you. And you won't stand before the Lord to plead mercy for a minor offense. Your guilt is great because you have offended Almighty God, your Creator. And when you face Him, you'll have no option, like traffic school, to clean your record. And this fine, this sentence isn't merely inconvenient or temporary. You will never pay this off. Your only hope is for God Himself to step in, to pay your fine, and to cancel your debt. And that's exactly the offer that is before you right now. in Christ, you may turn away from your sin and believe in Jesus. And you'll not only be judged innocent despite your guilt, you'll also inherit eternal life. Jesus is the Lord of compassion. Will you turn to Him in your distress? Jonah chapter 4 shows that the Lord's compassion on Nineveh infuriates Jonah. And again, this is ironic considering his vocation. This citywide, king to commoner, belief and repentance should be a prophet's dream. Would Isaiah not have loved for this to happen? See, the typical prophet of God is one whose audience does not turn to the Lord in repentance. And yet the Lord gives Jonah complete success. But just in case he's misinterpreted the situation, if there's any chance that Nineveh wasn't sincere or that God really doesn't care for the Gentiles, Jonah takes a good seat in chapter 4, east of the city, and he's watching the Ninevites, hoping that they will perish. He's hoping for them to get what they deserve. Now, Jonah may have obeyed the Lord in proclaiming that calamity is coming, but all the while, he's longing for their destruction. And then there's this episode in chapter 4 with a plant that God compassionately makes for Jonah. It's to give him shade on this hot and windy day when he's watching for Nineveh to be destroyed. And of course, this makes Jonah exceedingly happy. He loves to receive God's compassion for himself. But in light of the evil in Jonah's heart, God relents from this compassion. He sends calamity through this worm that destroys Jonah's source for shade. And you can guess that this sends Jonah into a tantrum. But look at the Lord's response in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Jonah had done nothing to earn or to work for the plant that God compassionately gives him for shade. The plant was God's gracious gift. See, so is God's relenting from calamity. Even though the sailors and Jonah and Nineveh feared and believed the Lord, he was not obligated to show them compassion. Jonah forgot his own assertion in chapter 2. Salvation is from the Lord. It is his to give. And no one can manipulate him into giving it or withholding it. Jonah also forgot the Lord's concern as creator for all his creatures. And unlike Jonah with the plant, the Lord actually did create these Ninevites. God made and cared for those 120,000 people. And so he has compassion on them and wants them to repent in their distress. And look how he describes the Ninevites. In verse 11, "They do not know their right hand from their left. They are lost. They don't know God the way Israel does." But Jonah only saw evil in Nineveh, and he longed for their judgment. He wasn't moved by the fact that the Ninevites' wicked behavior was a result of their lack of belief. Remember, belief is proven in how we behave. So Jonah should have seen Nineveh's evil and concluded, "They're lost. They don't know." Jonah should have remembered his own desperate need for God, and he should have had compassion. Kenwood Baptist Church, through Christ's calamity, we have been shown compassion. And this should make us compassionate. So that when we see sin in others, our reflex should not be desire to see calamity. Instead, rebellion should inspire compassion. It reveals the rebel's desperate need for Jesus, and close in our own memories should be our own desperation and how he showed us compassion. So do you have Ninevites in your life? This is not a rhetorical question. I want you to ask yourself right now, do I have Ninevites in my life? Lord, I will go wherever, and I'll speak to whomever you wish, but not there, not to them. It may be that some of you are sensing the Lord is calling you to leave your kinsmen, to cross an ocean, and to preach coming calamity to savages. My guess is that for many of us, the Ninevites will be found closer to home. God forbid it's a nationality or a race you refuse to show compassion to. Perhaps it's people who have a lifestyle you find especially repulsive. Maybe they're sexually immoral, or they're greedy, or they're cruel. Could it be that there's a coworker you have who's advancing through the company despite her dishonesty? Or even a relative or an in-law who truly has hurt you? Rather than watching and waiting for them to get what they deserve, remember the Lord's compassion and be compassionate. Let's pray together. Father of mercy, we know that you are holy and that our running from you invites calamity. But you have made clear that you are also compassionate. You've made it clear through Jonah's story, and most clearly through Christ and the sign that you gave us, and him going to the cross and dying and being raised from the dead. He is your true prophet, priest, and king, and he is all that we need. We pray, Father, that you would show all of us compassion in giving us belief in this one, and that you would make us compassionate to others. That when we see others who are running from you, Lord, we would know that they don't know their right hand from their left. They need you. And we remember that we need you. Help us to be compassionate and to show them compassion by giving them the truth of the gospel. We pray that you would do this in Christ's name. Amen.